We read in the Word of God tonight, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 17 of this chapter. We find that for 3.5 years it had not rained in the nation of Israel because Elijah had told Ahab that it would not rain, until which time he prayed to God for that rain. And for 3.5 years Elijah disappeared from the scene, and Ahab was searching all over for him, couldn't find him. And finally God told Elijah to go see Ahab. And then we begin reading in verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Then they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded it. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of Jehovah that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This far we read God's Word tonight. Verses out of this chapter that to which we call our attention in particular, although we'll be calling our attention to the account as a whole as well, are verses 21 and 39. 21 was spoken by Elijah when they first came to the top of Mount the Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If," and I've been reading the name Lord as Jehovah, because capitalized, that's what it is. "If Jehovah be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And at that point, the people answered not a word. They weren't so hooked on what Elijah at this point was saying to them about Jehovah. But then a little later on in the chapter, we read in verse 39 their response after all of these events had taken place. "Then the fire, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God.'" Now this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. Tonight we're only going to be considering question and answer 94. We won't get past our first point tonight, I can guarantee you that. We'll be finishing it up next week, the Lord willing. So we'll be talking about the positive requirement of this commandment. And that's found for us in question and answer 94. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone. With humility and patience, submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Tonight, we begin our consideration of the Decalogue, Law of the Ten Commandments. And as is quite obvious, we begin our consideration with the very first commandment. The commandment that we have before us tonight is the most important commandment of all of them. That's why it's number one. That's why it's first in the list of the Ten Commandments. And if you and I cannot keep this one particular commandment, then we'll never keep any of the other commandments. The one commandment that we have before us, of course, is, "Thou shalt have no other gods or none other gods before me." That's quite the commandment that God gives us, because that commandment points out to you and to me what must be first and foremost in our lives. And that's God. God is the God whom we serve. God is the God whom we must love. God is the God, therefore, whom we must fear in all of our lives. And for that reason, above all else, we must serve that one only true God. And if that love of God that we claim to have in our lives is not a love that we'll find comes from the heart, then we'll never be able to keep those commandments of God aright. We have to love God fully with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. If we are to keep the first table of the law as well as the second table of the law. And that, of course, is a reminder to us also of what we talked about last week in connection with the law. We're going to be considering the first table of the law at this point. The first four commandments, which deal with our behavior toward God. And, of course, that summary of God's law, that we must love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We start there. It is that love of God that we wish to stress from a positive point of view tonight. I know that the commandment that's given us is in the negative. You may not have any other God beside me. That's the negative. But obviously, the positive side to that is this. You must love me and serve me as the only God. There is no other God. Therefore, I require of you that you love me, and you love me alone, and that you love me above anything else in this world. When we can keep that commandment in a positive way, then the negative, the prohibition to this commandment, don't serve other gods, begins to fall in place. So with that in mind, tonight we're going to consider the first commandment. We'll do that under the theme, serving God alone. And tonight we're going to consider the requirement of that. Then secondly, the prohibition. That'll be next week. And then finally, the necessity of this particular law. Before considering the requirement of this commandment, we must be sure that we understand just exactly what this first commandment teaches you and me. It's short. It's right to the point. Both in Exodus 20 as well as in Deuteronomy 5, it teaches, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means, of course, as the Catechism states, that we may not contrive or place our trust in any other object other than that one true God. We may not replace God with, we may not trust in any other object, any other person, any other thing in this world other than God, whether it's contrived in our own minds or whether it is real. We may not replace God. We may not worship anything else alongside of God Himself. To do that is idolatry. And that is to what this first commandment addresses itself. Idolatry. Now that may seem simple enough for you and me, but it is important that we clarify the intent of this particular commandment. We do that from the outset because this is going to be the intent behind every commandment that the Lord places before us. First of all, when it condemns the worship of any other God other than Jehovah, it is not admitting the fact that there are other gods alongside of, or even under, Jehovah. There are those today, believe it or not, in the Christian church, and it seems as if this is even growing in popularity today, there are those today who would maintain that this command does not exclude the fact that there may be indeed other gods. Gods other than Jehovah. These at the same time would insist that what Moses is really teaching us here in this law is simply a monotheistic religion. We must serve only one God. Moses himself recognized that there were many other gods that could be served, but Moses selected in his mind, so it is said, the most important and the most powerful of those gods. And rather than serving all of those minor gods, Moses said, "Listen, people, we must serve only one God, and that is the chief of these gods, Jehovah. And we must serve Him alone, concentrate only on serving Him." So what he did was take this polytheism that was afloat in all of the world at that time, and he made out of it a monotheism. You serve only one God rather than multiple gods. That's not true. Neither does the Bible teach that. Even in those passages where it says that God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords and the God of gods, those passages do not mean to teach that there are a bunch of other gods and that God is the greatest of all of those gods. Simply means that of all of the gods that men contrive in their own minds and in their own imaginations, there is only one God, and that God is Jehovah Himself. So that in the first place. In the second place, we must understand that this commandment leaves no room for this admission either. That Jehovah is a God that really has all kinds of different names. And when the Muslims are seeking God, they may call Him by the name Allah, but that's just another name for Jehovah. The Christians name the God whom they seek Jehovah. The Muslims say that His name is Allah, or if you want to go a little farther east, Buddha, or Shiva, or the Great Spirit of the Native American. But we're all seeking, after all, the same God, it is said. And it's described oftentimes in this way. There's a mountain. And at the peak of this mountain, there is heaven. But up the way of that mountain to that peak, there are many different paths. And each path has its own God. And as you walk those paths along that mountain, we're all seeking the same God of heaven, but we call that God by different names, and we seek Him by different religions, and we climb our paths, and we all end up at the top of the mountain, after all. We're all going to end up in heaven anyway. And sad to say, once again, this kind of a view has become very popular in contemporary Christianity. That's the atmosphere that we find around us today. An acceptance of all of the pagan religions as being an alternate religion to that of Christianity, and we're all seeking the same good and the same God of society, just by either another name or by means even of another God than Jehovah, but we're all going to the same place and we all have the same goals. That's not what this commandment allows for. This commandment is exclusive. God says to you and to me, "I am Jehovah. I am the one God and the only God that exists. And I only may you serve." That's all. And the gods of the heathen are not gods. They may look at them as gods, but they are not gods. You serve me, and you serve me alone. But we ought to take note of the way that we are called upon to serve that one God of heaven and earth as well. Notice what the Catechism explains for us now in question and answer 94. We're not going to start at the very beginning of that, because at the very beginning of its question, are sins that we're going to be talking about that are prohibited by this commandment. But we want to take a look just at the positive idea of this commandment. We must serve God in this way. We must learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, and then with the emphasis on these words, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. We are called to love, fear, and glorify God with our whole heart. Notice the emphasis now of this commandment. It is not found in outward ceremony and in outward actions. The love and fear that we must have toward God involves the heart. If we're going to keep this commandment aright, we must keep it in the heart. There must be an exclusive love for and fear of God alone. If we do not love God with our whole heart and with our soul and mind and strength, then we are violating the first commandment. Anybody here not violate that commandment? Love God perfectly from the heart. Be dedicated to Him in the heart. It's not going through all of the outward ceremonies of the Christian faith. You can sit in church twice every Lord's Day and not love God. You can close your eyes in prayer when we worship and not love God. And you can sing the songs and the psalms that we sing in church and not love God. And you can sit beneath the preaching of the Word and even act as if you're listening very intently to that Word and not love God. Then all of that is vain and all of that is empty, because this is where we keep the first commandment, in the heart. And it starts with loving God and fearing God and seeking to glorify God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. True service of God in this world and in our lives does not consist in going through outward motions. It's not to try to impress other people. It's not trying to look respectable in the eyes of fellow church members or in the eyes of others. We serve God and we worship God because we love Him. That's how we keep the first commandment. The true service of God from the heart prompts us to ask the question, how much do you and I long after God? In our lives, how much do we long after God? How much do we desire God? How much do we desire to walk in fellowship with that God? How much are we attracted to the beauty and the grace of our God? How much do we desire to be one with Him? How much do we seek Him as our sovereign friend? He declares to us, I am your God and you are my people. I am your friend. Is He our friend? And how much do we seek Him out as our sovereign friend? The command before us enjoins us to make that our one sole priority in our lives. We must learn more and more to love God. to love God and fear Him in all of life. Our hearts must be filled with an awe for the living God of heaven and earth, a deep reverence toward Him. Talked about that this morning, where those who fear His name, that's a deep reverence for God. There must be a certain trembling before God in love and a humble respect for that one God who lives and reigns over all. And for that reason, we must also be filled with the desire to see His name glorified in this world and as much as possible, even if it means that our own name is not glorified. We want to see Him glorified in this world. And this commandment that we have before us demands that of you and me as His children. That our hearts and our souls and our bodies be controlled by the greatest of all fervor and love for God. A love that's above all other love. A love that's more chief to me, more important to me, than my love for my wife and my love for my children. I must love God above all of that. In fact, the love that I have for them must flow out of, first and foremost, my love for God. And if really we look at it in the right perspective, I cannot even love them properly unless I first of all have a love of God in my heart. That's where it all starts. Because you see, God won't share His love with anyone else. Now, there's no doubt about it, He gives you and me love for others. But as we mentioned, that love has to flow out of that love that we have for God first and foremost. And God is righteously jealous of that love. God has entered into that relationship of marriage with you and me. We are His spouse. We are His bride. And we know how that is in marriage, or we ought to. When a husband or his wife casts his or her eyes on somebody else, and they're unfaithful in marriage, then they're guilty of whoredom. They're not faithful. They're not faithful to their spouse as they vowed that they would be faithful to them. And that's a horrible sin. Well, God is our husband, and God is righteously jealous of the love that we must have toward Him. He loves us. Loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. So much as He loved us. And He has shed that love abroad in our hearts. Now He's jealous of that love. Love me. And love me above everything else in this world. Then you're serving me. Then you're keeping the first commandment. Be devoted to me. That love is a bond, you know. Something that binds you and me to God in perfect fellowship with Him. God demands that of you and me as His spouse. Because after all, He has shed that love abroad in our hearts. And we do have that love for God within us. Again, we'll be considering that more next week, the Lord willing, but through the cross of Christ, that love is definitely worked within our hearts. He loves us. And even as God loves us and shed His love abroad in our hearts, we love Him. Well, God says, don't share my love now that I've worked in you. Don't share that with somebody else. So God demands of us faithfulness. The account that we read in 1 Kings 18 reveals that to us too in a very powerful way. Children of Israel, during the time of wicked Ahab's reign, were worshiping Baal. I realize that in the chapter that we read, it said gods. Well, Baal was a god that was depending on what city you lived in, a different god. But all Baal. All Baal. And it was not as if the children of Israel had forsaken Jehovah and replaced the worship of Jehovah with Baal worship. They still worshipped Jehovah, but they now worship Baal alongside of their worship of Jehovah. Because after all, Baal, they had been taught from their heathen neighbors, was a fertility god. It was Baal, you prayed to Baal, who would send the rain that would replenish the earth. It was Baal that caused the plants to grow out of the earth. If you wanted your sheep and your cows to reproduce, you prayed to Baal for that because he was a god of fertility. Even, mind you, if you wanted children, you prayed to Baal, and it would be Baal that would give you those children. He was that god that, or to whom, the nation of Israel now and the people of Israel were praying for exactly those kinds of things. They prayed to Jehovah for other reasons, but they prayed to Baal for these important reasons. In order to prove the nonsense of such a notion, God sent Elijah to Ahab. And Elijah said to Ahab, "It's not going to rain, until which time I ask for the rain. We'll see who's the god of fertility. We'll see who the god that sends rain upon the earth is. It's not going to rain until I pray to Jehovah God and he sends rain." And then suddenly we find Elijah disappeared from the presence of Ahab. And during the next 3.5 years, the wicked priests and prophets of Baal, as well as the false priests and prophets of Jehovah in Israel, as well as Ahab, as well as the children of Israel, were being forced to consider the fact that maybe it wasn't Baal who would send the rain. They no doubt prayed often to Baal during that 3.5 years that he would send rain, and it just didn't happen. And yet Ahab, in his sinful, unbelieving mind, was convinced that it wasn't really Jehovah, but it was the fault of this wicked man, Elijah, the troublemaker, that there was no rain. Somehow he had cursed them, evidently, and there was no rain coming. He still would not ascribe that glory, of course, to Jehovah God. He still went on worshiping Baal. And then Elijah suddenly appeared again. It was at that point that he placed the challenge before Ahab. "Go, gather all the prophets and the priests of Baal together, 450 prophets, and let's go to the top of Mount Carmel together." The people liked that idea. And even if Ahab himself would have balked at it, then he would have known that the people would have stood against him. So he conceded, and he called the 450 prophets of Baal, and they went to the top of the Mount Carmel, and Elijah met them there. Now there was going to be proof conclusively as to whether there were two gods, Jehovah and Baal, or whether there was just one God. I'm sure Ahab didn't like being prompted by this prophet of Jehovah, but he couldn't resist that challenge. It was then that Elijah spoke the important words that we read now in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long do you flip-flop between two opinions? If the Lord, if Jehovah, be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. What are you doing? What are you doing? If Jehovah's God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Don't flip-flop back and forth between two gods. People stood there, never said a word to him. They wanted to see what was going to happen first. Well, the word of God, of course, came to Elijah, and we find some great events taking place on Mount Carmel. And you know, people of God, you and I ought to hear that challenge of Elijah today. You and I ought not to halt between two opinions either. We may not vacillate between Jehovah and Elijah, but we oftentimes vacillate between Jehovah and some contrived God of our own. We do not always trust in Jehovah alone to bring us the peace and the joy and the happiness of this present life. Oftentimes we like to turn to other things, and we make gods of other things. If it's fornication that we want, if it's entertainment, if it's alcohol, if it's drugs that we want, if it's fun, if it's prosperity, if it's riches, if it's honor, then seek them. If those are your gods, then seek them. Otherwise, serve Jehovah and serve Jehovah alone. You may not serve God and mammon. You cannot, because you're going to cleave to one and not the other. And you're going to cleave to mammon before you cleave to God. You're going to cleave to the things of this present world and the idols that we make out of the things of this present world more than what you're going to cleave to God. If it's Baal that you're going to serve, then serve Baal. And that was the challenge that Elijah now boldly set forth in faith before the people of Israel. If Jehovah is God, he will prove it this day. If Baal is God, then he will prove it this day. But both cannot be God. Both cannot. Here was how the one true God was to prove himself on that particular day. The prophets of Baal were to build an altar. Nothing elaborate. They didn't have to build some huge, elaborate altar, just a small altar, large pile of wood, if you have it. And they were to cut a bullock in pieces and lay the pieces of that bullock there on the fire, on the wood. But they could not set that altar on fire. They were not allowed to put a flame to that wood to burn that sacrifice. Baal had to do that. If Baal, after all, was this great God who controlled nature, then it wouldn't be a hard thing for Baal to send down fire from heaven and burn that wood and therefore the sacrifice to himself. The request, the challenge, it was reasonable. It was reasonable in the eyes of God's people or of the people of Israel. And surely it had to be reasonable in the eyes of the priests of Baal as well. So they complied with Elisha's challenge. We read in verse 26 of this chapter. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, half a day, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It was then that Elijah extended himself. He began to mock the prophets of Baal. Verse 27. Cry aloud, for if he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, must be waked. Watch out, Elijah. Watch out. You mock those prophets. But what if Jehovah doesn't send down fire and burn up your sacrifice? Then the prophets would have the last laugh, wouldn't they? And they would not only mock Elijah, but they would take him immediately and they would kill Elijah too. Watch out, Elijah. What confidence, what faith this man of God had in the face of 450 prophets of Baal and a people of hardness of heart that didn't want to believe. What confidence, what faith, what implicit childlike trust Elijah had in Jehovah God. I wish I had the confidence of that prophet. Do I love the God whom I serve with the same heart of Elijah? Do I believe in God and that He is the only God of heaven and earth? So much so that I would stake my reputation not only but my life on that one God who I am called to serve in my life? Well, in confidence, Elijah derided the prophets of Baal for trusting in a God that was only a clever figure, figment of an unbelieving imagination. This mockery by Elijah produced the frenzied antics of which we are told in verse 28, and they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Cut themselves in order to get Baal to hear them and send down that fire from heaven. That went on all day. All day. From the morning until the evening sacrifice. But there was no answer whatsoever from Baal. And the Bible tells us neither did any regard. Any regard. That's telling. Any of the heathen gods, even if it weren't Baal, would have responded at this time in order to prove that Jehovah Himself was not the God. But there was none that regarded those cries of the prophets of Baal, because there are no other gods than Jehovah. There was no one else out there in this world that would hear the cries of these unbelieving men, because there are no other gods other than Jehovah Himself. At even, Elijah told the people to come near to him, and they came near. They watched as he repaired an old altar to Jehovah that was there on Mount Carmel. And he repaired it by gathering 12 stones together, the number of the tribes of Israel, and placing those stones in the places where they belonged, piling the wood in between those stones on the altar, and then cutting the bullock, his bullock, up in pieces and putting those pieces now upon that wood. Now a very strange request. After digging a trench around that altar, he said to some men that stood by, go get me 4 barrels of water and pour it. Just don't pour it in the trench. Pour it right on the sacrifice. Right on the bullock. Right on the wood. Drench the wood. Drench the ground around it. So they did that. He said, do it again. Another 4 barrels. And the third time, do it again. 12 barrels of water were poured on this sacrifice, so much so that it had filled the trench round about that altar. Sopping wet. Try to put a flint to that. Try to put a burning hay on that pile of wood and get it started to burn the sacrifice. Impossible. It was so wet. Then Elijah prayed. Here's the prayer, verses 36 and 37. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Jehovah God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. I skipped 36. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. No sooner had Elijah prayed those words, and fire came down from heaven, and the flames licked up the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the ground around it, all the water, completely gone, consumed in a moment by this lightning that God had sent forth from heaven. Why? Because Jehovah is the God. Do you believe that word of God, beloved saints? Not just the fantastic events that took place there on Mount Carmel, but do you believe that Jehovah is the God? And that there is no other God beside Him? Do you believe that all of your love, and all of your worship, and all of your homage must be shown toward that God and that God alone, because He's the God of heaven and earth, and there is none other beside Him? That event on Mount Carmel indeed proved exactly that fact. And although the people of Israel, for the most part, were not changed, there were only 5,000 in the nation of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, that believed that Jehovah was truly the God. Nevertheless, the evidence was there. And that's why they said, too, in verse 39, all the people saw it and they fell on their faces. How frightening. I would have fallen on my face, too, there before Jehovah God. And they said it and they repeated it over and over again. Jehovah, He is the God. Notice, they didn't say Jehovah is a God. They didn't even say Jehovah is God. They said Jehovah is the God. There is no other God. And then they repeated it over and over again. Jehovah is the God. That God alone must be feared, and that God alone must be obeyed. What a thrill. What a victory this servant of God received over the enemies of Jehovah. And I know that that must have been a thrill for Elijah. Because when I read that account, it's a thrill for me. When I read of the victory that God had over His enemies at that time, it's a thrill for us. Why? Because we believe in that God. He's our God, for Jesus' sake, who has worked in our hearts. He's worked in our hearts in such a way that we've come to know Him as the only true God of heaven and earth. Now He says, serve me. Love me. People of mine, love me. And love me above everything else in this life. Don't make gods out of other things in this life and think that you can seek your happiness and your joy in those things, because I'm your joy. Serve me. Serve me alone. That we could always be on the mountaintop of faith, huh, people of God? When we hear an account of this sort, we can go home and say, I'm renewed in my zeal. I'm going to serve that God, and I'm going to serve Him better, and I'm going to love Him all the more. But we're not always on a mountaintop of faith in our lives. And we too, oftentimes today, have our own idol gods that we serve. In fact, we often become like Israel and then kind of halt or flip-flop between two opinions. We like to serve two masters, the ungodly mammon of our day together with Jehovah. How much do we cling to the gods of our society today? And not to God alone. How often do we fail to find all of our joy and all of our happiness and all of our contentment in God and in Him alone. How often do we do that? So we're inspired positively by the Word of God tonight before us to love God, to walk in His ways, to serve Him all the more in our lives. And then next week, the Lord willing, we're going to learn how we so stumble and fall and fail to love God as we ought. So that this commandment, in giving us this positive rule in loving God, we can grasp hold of in our lives and we can say, yes, that's what we want. I love that law. But then we're going to find out next week how miserably we fail in loving our God perfectly, and how we need the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation and the righteousness that is found in Him alone. By the deeds of the law, no man is justified. Jehovah proved that He was God. He proved that He was God by sending rain in abundance upon the earth, parched earth that had been parched for 3.5 years. Jehovah proved to His people then that He is Jehovah God. And when you and I read the account before us tonight too, we leave tonight with this confession on our lips. Jehovah, He is our God. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. We pray Thy blessing on that Word again as we go forth in this week to come, that it might live within us and guide us in all that we do. Forgive us of the sins that we commit against Thee, and the weaknesses and the failures. We are thankful that we are righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that Thou dost view Him in, or view us alone in Him, and that therefore Thou dost see us in that blood of Christ as those who are obedient unto Thy law. We thank Thee for Him. We pray that Thy law might indeed be a blessing in our lives, that we might go forth in Thy service and strong in Thy might. Hear our prayer, for Christ's sake alone do we raise it. Amen.